In your Bible, please, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. We arrived this morning by plan, not by accident. We continue our series of Christ in the prophets. For the previous 9 months, we have looked at Christ in the Pentateuch. And this, as I said, is by design, because we have, by inspiration, taken the plan that the Lord Himself ascribed as to how to understand the Scriptures. Resurrection Day. Two on the road to Emmaus. They are discouraged. They are disappointed. They are disillusioned. They are talking, and Jesus comes alongside, and the Scriptures tell us they do not recognize Him. We don't know why, but it was in God's plan that He would be with them in their discouragement, in their being down and defeated, to draw attention to Himself in an altogether different way. He asked them why they were so despondent, and they responded, "Are you a stranger here? Haven't you heard what's been going on?" And He said, "What's that?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom we had hoped would have been the one that would bring deliverance. But our leaders, the spiritual leaders and the political leaders, put Him to death." And it's been 3 days now, and we've gotten rumors that He is alive. But those who went to the tomb found it empty but didn't see Him. That's all we know at this point in time. And He said, "No, foolish ones, and slow to understand all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things that concerned Himself. Later that day, in the early evening, they, as well as now the disciples, are gathered in the upper room, still very much discouraged, fearful. And Jesus appears in their midst. Peace. They are astonished. And again, He does that which seems very strange. He offers Himself to them physically to examine that it is Him in the flesh. But then He takes them to the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, He opened their understanding. Along the road, He calmed the hearts of those who were troubled. In the upper room, He clears their heads. The calmness of heart and the clearness of head comes about as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And it's been our privilege to be doing just that together, seeing Christ revealed in the Pentateuch, and now in the prophets. Isaiah, a prolific prophet. Unfortunately, in our English Bible, the prophets are divided major and minor, simply by the amount of message that they delivered. But it would be better understood with regard to the historic setting of the prophets. There were those prophets who preached prior to the nation going into exile, 605 BC. Isaiah was one of those pre-exile, pre-exilic prophets. There were prophets who prophesied during those 70 years of exile, Babylon primarily. There were those prophets who came after the exile. And so there are prophets pre-exilic, exilic, and post-exilic. Isaiah, the most prolific, he is a pre-exilic prophet. He has a ministry of 60 years recorded for us in the scriptures. And that 60 years of ministry covers the period of four kings. Four of the kings of Judah. You'll remember that in 926, that was a good year, you remember that, the nation was divided. 10 tribes, the north, divided from Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. When that happened, the nation went into decline. Isaiah now has a ministry to the south. He will minister to those who are kings over Judah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And we saw that during this time of decline, during this time of tension, Judah is under attack. We went to the seventh chapter, and you'll remember it came to pass. We addressed that earlier this morning. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. It's now 734. Syria and the 10 tribes have come together, a confederacy that is going against Judah, the south. They have not prevailed, but they've caused enough stir that the king, Ahaz, and the people are all shook up. It is in that setting that Isaiah steps in and tells them, don't be scared. God has a purpose, a plan. What you are fearing is going to happen will not happen. The Lord said to Isaiah, go now and meet Ahaz, verse 3. You and Shurijasub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. You're shook up, settle down. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah, trouble it, let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Ephraim is the largest of the 10 northern tribes, has the smallest concentration of territory. But there, Syria has gathered with the 10 tribes to bring warfare against Judah. They're not prevailing. But Judah scared. The prophet Isaiah says, don't fear. What you are fearing will happen, will not happen. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is risen. Within 65 years, Ephraim, and that's how Israel is identified often in the scriptures by that major tribe, will be broken. In 669 BC, the 10 northern tribes were shattered and scattered. As far as a nation, they were gone. So Isaiah is telling Ahaz, look, your greatest fears concerning this confederacy between the 10 northern tribes in Syria, that's not going to happen. In fact, the 10 northern tribes aren't even going to be around within 65 years. Ahaz still isn't buying. He still isn't sure. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Sounds good, and if you stopped there, it would look good. But we know that this is a pretense of piety. He is still shaken to his core. He is not trusting what Isaiah the prophet is declaring. And so, Isaiah says, ask of God a sign. Oh no, I wouldn't do that. And Isaiah says, look, you test men all the time. Are you going to put this on the Lord as well? He knows what's in your heart. You can't fool him. This pretense of piety doesn't work. God's going to give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The sign from the Lord will be that of a young maid, Alma, a young woman, in the context here, yet to have been married, is going to get married, have a child. And this child will have a name that is significant. Names were given, as we shared last week, with the hope, the expectation, that what the name signified would be realized. I'm with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. This sign has a short-term fulfillment. Isaiah is telling Ahaz, God's going to give you a sign, and in your lifetime, God's going to be with you, and he's going to bring deliverance. A virgin, a young maid, will bear a son. His name, Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Very short time, Ahaz. 2-3 years, what you're fearing is going to be gone. It's really not over. You need to trust me, because what you are fearing, Syria and the 10 tribes, this confederacy, is going to be gone. And it's going to be gone in a relatively short period of time. But there's bigger trouble coming. Assyria will come on the scene. And so we went to Isaiah chapter 9. And I will remind you at verse 7 of chapter 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. You think you've got trouble now? No. What you're fearing isn't going to come to pass, but there is still big trouble on the horizon. You're going to have to trust me. The king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Big trouble is coming. It's coming in as a torrent. It's going to come in, and you are going to be experiencing hopelessness. But I'm with you. Emmanuel, I'm with you. You have to trust me. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. There's hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel. They have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Out of the darkness, out of your despair, will come deliverance. I am with you. This deliverance will be through the infusion of myself into your time of need. Emmanuel, I am with you. I have promised that. And the prophet proclaimed that. In the short term, they would experience the hand of deliverance. But this prophecy has a long-term significance. There is ultimate deliverance that the nation is to experience because God is with them, the infusion of Emmanuel. But he will be with them as never before. For not only do we have the infusion of Emmanuel, God with us, we have God in person, in flesh, being inserted into the experience of Israel, of the nation, people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the peoples of the earth who are in darkness, who are in despair, who are disillusioned, who are dead. Deliverance will come. How? Unto us a child is born. The infusion of Emmanuel. Unto us a son is given. The insertion of the son. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The provision of protection and peace, the infusion of Emmanuel, the insertion of the Son, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Ahaz is fearful. Syria, 10 northern tribes, confederacy coming against him. He fears that all is going to be lost. Prophet Isaiah, that's the way it's going to happen. There's going to be trouble, and you're in trouble now, but there's even bigger trouble coming. But I am with you, Emmanuel. I am there to provide protection and to provide peace. I will do that through the infusion of myself, through the insertion of my son, so that what will ultimately be experienced is perfect protection, perfect, perpetual peace. It will begin with an earthly kingdom over which the one who is born, the one who is sent, will rule and reign. The potentate, the promised one, will rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years, followed by an eternal kingdom. Emmanuel, God is with us. The infusion of God's presence. A son is given. All is now well. There is peace provided through the insertion of a son. On over to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Unto us a child is born. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. The infusion of Emmanuel. Supernatural infusion. He will be with them, those who are in need of him, as never before. His supernatural infusion into his creation. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural infusion of Emmanuel. And she shall bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. Jehovah saves. The ultimate deliverance. Unto us. A child's born. Unto us. A son is given, the supernatural infusion of Emmanuel, the supernatural insertion of the son. God is with us. Jesus, Jehovah, Savior, bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Prophet Isaiah, here's the sign. A young maiden, Alma. Short-term fulfillment. The significance, I will protect you, and I will bring you peace. Long-term significance, New Testament. The word for virgin in the Greek does not allow for it simply being understood as a young woman. it demands that one understand that this is a woman who has never had any sexual relationship with a man. Supernatural infusion of Emmanuel. Supernatural insertion of the Son in fulfillment of the prophecy given by Isaiah. Short term, in the lifetime of the king Ahaz and the people in need at that time. Long-term significance, the perfect infusion and insertion supernaturally of the Savior, the Deliverer. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the darkness, there will come deliverance. The Word, the defining declaration of the character and conduct of God. The Word. All that constitutes who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is yet to do, now becomes flesh. Verse 14, and the Word, that defining declaration, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only brought forth, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has now revealed himself. This revelation began when he spoke all things into being, the Word. In the beginning, God created. Let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. All things were created by him. Not anything was made that wasn't made by him. And the Word became flesh. Now God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in his creation. That's why the scriptures tell us that man is without excuse. As man finds himself in this creation of God, he is without excuse of acknowledging who God is. There's no place to hide. God's revealed himself in his creation. But now, perfectly, for we have seen in the Old Testament, God revealing himself in power, he now reveals himself in person, in flesh. He took on the limitations of creation. He took on the limitations of our humanity, so that we, in the limitations of humanity, might be able to grasp this revelation of himself. God has limited then himself in human form, so that those in human form with our limitations might respond to him personally. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, of the only begotten, brought forth, Son, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness, that's that plethora, the essence of his character and conduct are all put together. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace, God has extended the favor of his personal presence, grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only brought forth, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has exegeted him. He has exposed him. God of power in the Old Testament has now revealed himself in person. And what you see in Jesus is God. Not the personification of God, but God in person. He took on that limitation so that we in our limitations might realize who he is and what he's done for us. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Verse 13. He, referring to the Father in verse 12, delivered us from the power of darkness. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. There's a darkness over the face of the earth until God speaks light, which is life. The prophet Isaiah. In the darkness, God has penetrated that darkness with his light. And that light is the life of men. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, apolytrosis, the setting free from sin. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I've said this on more than one occasion. God's Son was not sent into this world for the purpose of making us better. He was sent for the purpose of delivering us from bondage, the enslavement of sin that separates us from God. He has done that through the shedding of his blood, which sets us free, looses us from the power of sin and its ultimate penalty, death. Separation eternally from God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What you see is what you get. My brother, as you know, was a commercial artist all of his adult life. Did a lot of advertising, so I used to talk to him about advertising. One of the ads that I liked years and years ago, I have a problem with them now for many reasons, but was the ad, "It's the real thing." Coca-Cola. "It's the real thing." "He's the real thing." What you see is what you get. This is God. This isn't some facsimile. This is, in fact, God in flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Interesting. Here we have the locative of sphere. What's that all about? In the beginning, God created. And in the Hebrew language, that word created means out from nothing, apart from himself, out from within himself. He didn't search out something to put together to make what we now have, he brought into being, out from himself, what we see as creation. Jesus made all things from himself. Out from within himself, he brought forth all that there is. For by him, locus of a sphere, out from within himself, all things were created that are in heaven and earth. That's the celestial, terrestrial, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him. Now, here we have the instrumental case. The Bible is that personal, progressive revelation of Almighty God. Who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. And in the eternal Godhead, before there was anything but himself, the Godhead purposed that the person of the Son would be the one who would bring all things into being. And so, out from within himself, God the Son, spoke, and all things came into existence. He created. Jesus, the Word, created all things. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth. All things were created through him and for him. You see, there's no way to understand what this world is all about. There is no way to understand what is happening in this world apart from understanding him. Because this world was created out from within himself, created by himself, unto himself. It's a Christocentric creation. And if one does not understand that, one cannot understand. There's not a whole lot of television that's really worth watching. We found a program most recently over the last several months, Escape to the Country. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a real estate show in the countryside of the UK. It takes you to Northern Ireland, Wales, England, and it's really sort of a unique show. But they, like so many of those shows that, you know, when you see the countryside or you see the depths of the sea, and they all bring with it sin. See the strata in that rock? That was 102 million years ago. Oh, really? Have you ever given thought that what you see is created that way because that's how he made it? And he didn't need any time to do it. He brought it into being. Out from himself. For himself. And it all is held together and is understood only through him. So he's spoken into being. You know that Big Bang theory? They got it right. They just got the timing wrong. Because Christ is going to say, done! And it's done. And it's flying apart. A big bang's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. And when it happens, it's for the purpose of God giving us a whole new creation. New heavens, new earth. As spectacular as this creation in which we are presently, there's so much more yet to come. And he's going to speak it into being, because he's going to speak to what we now have, and it's gone. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. It all fits together, and it's all going to fly apart when he says so. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the plethora, all the fullness should dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Unto us, child is born. The infusion of Emmanuel. Unto us, son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent forth his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be delivered, saved. Hey, Haz, you won't ask, but God knows you need, and graciously he's provided a sign. Has short-term significance. A young maid's going to have a child. Within a matter of 2-3 years, that child and you will experience God's protection and God's provision of peace. That's the short-term significance of the sign. Oh, but there's so much more. Yeah, there's even more coming to you than you are aware of yet. The Assyrians are coming. You're going to need me even more. But here's the ultimate significance of the sign. Supernatural infusion of Emmanuel. I am with you. Supernatural insertion of the Son. Jesus saves. Beginning at Moses and the prophets and into the Psalms, he opened up their understanding that they might put together, comprehend what the Word of God's all about. It's all about Christ. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for allowing us, under the guidance of your Spirit, to see you revealed, so that our hearts might be calm and our heads clear. For we, by your mercy and grace, are the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when you appear, we're going to be like you, in that we are going to experience so much more the fullness of all that you are and all that you have for us forever and forever. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.